something you don't often do in one service, but in this case, it's not a very difficult task. Please rise, if you would, of honor for God's word. 3 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for those brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. May God add his blessing to this reading and the faithful hearing of his word. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more as we open his word together. Our gracious Father, we give you thanks once again for the privilege of being in your house, to be with brothers and sisters, to be among those who, whom the Holy Spirit has been at work. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you continue your great work in us, sanctifying us, making us more and more like your Son, to the glory of your name. We ask for your blessing in this time, that your word would move powerfully in us, that we would move joyfully in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin, I'd like to begin with a personal anecdote. My grandparents are not from Ohio. I'm from Cincinnati, Ohio, born and raised, was away for about 6 years and back, and so I'm a homeboy in that sense. My parents, though, are from two different states. My mother grew up in the mountains of West Virginia. She was raised on Big Mountain, and my father was born and raised in Eastern Kentucky. And so there are two distinct cultures that came together, and that's how you get a Cincinnati boy, I suppose. But I got to know my grandparents. I know that's not as normal these days for people to be able to grow up with all of their grandparents around, but I knew all four of my grandparents well, and would love to hear my grandpa Dorsey from West Virginia tell stories about the holler and the fars and all kinds of things. But my Papa Willie from Kentucky had an illness that resulted in a very limited capacity to speak. And it was not vocal, but it was putting the words together and speaking them in sentences. And so it was difficult to understand even as I was a child and even among the adults, just cognitively how much he understood about what was going on. So when he said things, it was something that drew your attention. He didn't say much that I recall, and they were always very short things that he said. And I remember that when we would get together for family gatherings, So for a Christmas party with the extended family, at some point in time, Papa Willie would be done, and it was time to go home. And he would stand and he would just proclaim, "Let's go to house." And they would go home. And you had to get your hug in quick because he was on his way out the door. I remember him telling a story about me sitting on the floor in front of him while he was watching TV. And he was trying to express to me that I was looking back and making sure I was in his way. And he would say, "Dit, dit, dit," and "dit, dit, dit." And then he would express me moving back and forth. And that was one of the three occasions I remember him saying something. The other that stands out to me was we were at their home, and apparently one of the old Supermans was on television. And I was, you know, just a kid. It's my favorite superhero. I'd watch Superman there. And at some point during the movie, my papa said, "He's some man, ain't he?" And I thought, okay, yeah, I guess he is, right? And then, I'm sorry, there's one other thing, so it's four. One other thing he said, and we would often be there when he was watching the news, and I'm not sure the context, but I believe it was during a news broadcast, and he was watching something strange that he saw, and he said, "There's all kinds of people." And that was it. Those are the four things that I recall Papa Willie saying. I'm sure there were some other things, but that one hung with me. There's all kinds of people. And as we look at our passage today, we see three examples of people in God's church, and they're not all the way we would like them to be. In fact, one is there as an example for us to resist and to not be like, but there are others in Christ's church that are worthy of our imitation. And God has given them to us as blessings. There are some in the body of Christ that are just all kinds of people. You know, the Bible tells us, and we read the passage from Revelation in Sunday school, that there will be all kinds of people gathered around the throne, all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. Also, different personalities exist in the church. One of the faith-affirming things about God's word is that it does not sugarcoat the heroes in the Bible. There are very few that you would see and not have something in their life that you would say, maybe I shouldn't emulate that. But I say faith-affirming because it's not as though God in his word has determined to set out to write in such a way that all of our faithless objections would be answered. But it describes for us real people that existed in the body of Christ, people that have occasion for the confession of sin, as we've taken note of even in this worship service. And so we have these kinds of people. Our first parents ate the forbidden fruit. Moses was self-conscious about his speaking ability. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter denies the Lord three times. The disciples were doubters. Paul has to call Peter out for separating from the Gentiles. So even from apostle to apostle, there were issues between them. There were all kinds of people. We would love to be able to say that everyone who goes to church is a great person with an example that we should follow, but unfortunately that is not the truth of the matter. The truth is the Lord is working on us. He's in a process of sanctifying us, making us more and more like his dear son. One of the most relatable passages, I think, in scripture is from Romans chapter 7, verse 19. "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." It goes on, "I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind." And later it says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" So we see even in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul wrestling with the sin that remained, that indwelled in him. Beyond this, in every congregation, there are some who, when it comes down to it, are not born again. They're not truly saved. They do not walk in the truth and are not true Christians at all. We heard the scripture from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And you know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 acknowledges that there were some among them in the body who were not believers and had departed because they never were believers. And so we see that the church is, in a sense, a mixed bag. But we want to see the church honor Christ. And in this letter, we have the elder, John, writing to his dear child in the faith, Gaius. And so we're going to look at three individuals in this passage that are laid before us. First, we have Gaius, the one who's receiving this letter, and he has a commendable testimony. And then we see Diotrephes, who has a condemnable testimony. And then we have Demetrius, who is recommended for imitation. So Gaius, the faithful Christian walking in the truth. We see this about Gaius in verses 1 to 8. But first, a word about John. He describes himself. He presents himself here as the elder, a presbyter, one who has responsibility and affection and care for Gaius's soul. John here is writing late in life. Many years earlier, probably 50 or 60 years earlier, he was in the presence of the Lord for his ministry. And that was significant in how he is able to minister to Gaius here. But he comes to him and he doesn't present himself just with a term of authority. He doesn't come, he could have said an apostle as he does in other places. But here, it's the elder to the beloved Gaius. He is beloved. Notice this about Gaius. As John looks to Gaius, he looks at him, he considers him, he has affection for him. He is one who is tender to John's heart. One of the other things we see about Gaius is he loves the truth. He is in the truth. He is a fellow Christian. And he here is prayed for by Paul. How good is that to hear? The Apostle Paul, this elder, is praying for him. Can you imagine being the recipient of that kind of word, that he is praying? He says that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So he understands that this one writing this letter is there as one who does possess authority, but it's tender in the way he's expressing it here. He is one who expresses that and is loving toward him, is thoughtful toward Gaius, and he commends what he can here. Just a word about the truth. There are 15 verses here in 3 John, and the word truth is used 7 times in that short span. It is a focus of this, walking in the truth, living in the truth, having the truth abide in us. And so what is Paul commending in Gaius? Let's say, to sum it up, it's his love for missionaries. It's his love for those who are going out on a journey for the sake of the name. They've left things behind and they're going forward. And he sees that Gaius has concern for them, that he is loving toward them. If we look down and we see in verse 4, verses 3 to 4, that there are those who had come and testified to the truth. As indeed, he says, you are walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What a commendation. Would you like to be told when you're doing something well, when you're on the right track, to get a pat on the back because you're on the right track? You know, if you're in a sports team, it used to be that you would hear all about what you were doing wrong, how you'd messed up, the things that need to be fixed. You know, that's kind of a fad that is not popular these days in coaching. There are things, my son plays soccer, I've coached my sons in soccer, and I would like to shoot straight more than I'm given liberty to in some of their teams. But, you know, it is nice from time to time to be told that you've done something well. So you know that this is something I had to continue in. And that's what Gaius is hearing here, that he's walking in the truth and that it brings joy to the elder. It brings joy to John that he is walking in the truth. Can't we say that, parents, pastors, elders, that there's no greater joy than when your children are walking in the truth? that they too share the love for Christ, that they see the importance of their lives being delivered over to the Lord for His use, that their lives are being shaped for the glory of God. That's great joy when we can say that. And so Gaius is one such child spiritually who is walking in the truth. And so he's walking in the truth, and in particular in this idea that he is caring for missionaries. In verse 5, he says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." He gives effort. He's not just doing the easy things on their behalf, but he talks about all the efforts he's giving for these brothers, strangers as they are. And some of those may have been material efforts, but we see from the context of the passage and the obstruction to this hospitality that one of the church leaders, Diotrephes, is presenting. It is an effort, it is a labor to follow the Lord in this truth, even as there is a leader in this congregation that's forbidding it. And somehow, whatever his position, he is able, maybe by office or at least by function, to put people out of the church. How difficult would it be to walk faithfully with the Lord with that kind of leadership? And yet he is exerting himself, he is putting forth this effort because he sees the importance of the Lord's kingdom. Gaius is focused on the glory of the Lord and his name and is desirous to be a part of that ministry as there are those coming through. And so he says, "You will do well," this is verse 6, in the middle of verse 6, "you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." Missionaries are sent. Missionaries are sent. Will you look in your Bibles quickly to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13. In missions these days, it's common for people to declare themselves missionaries and go. But in the scripture, we see this come about in a different way. In Acts chapter 13, we see the calling of Barnabas and Saul. In verse 1, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Those who were going about and ministering in the Lord's name were those who had been called by God, affirmed by the church, and sent out by the church. And Gaius has been among a congregation that is receiving some of these missionaries. It seems that missionaries were, it's acknowledged here, that they have been traveling about on their journey for the sake of the name, the ministry to which the Lord has called them. And so they ought to be received by other churches. One of those things that we see here is the connection of these churches, as we see elsewhere in the book of Acts. There is an organic relationship among these churches. They don't exist as entities unto themselves, but they exist in the broader body of Christ and ought to and are required to receive faithful brothers. And one of the things that I have enjoyed in our ministry with PMU and particularly in our ministry to Brazil and the English camp is the opportunities to worship with brothers and sisters down there. When a team has gone down there and we've worshiped in the local Presbyterian church there, their ministry is in Portuguese. They all often have one of us ministers preach if we're there, and they'll translate for their people. But there have been times when we've been there and their pastor was preaching and it was going to be in Portuguese, and they were going to make sure that it was translated for us, which I appreciate, but we also don't want to be an imposition. And so when we went, I wanted to tell them, you know, we're okay to understand what we can, and you know, we'll have our Bibles open and those things, but they really roll out the red carpet for us. That when they have the scripture reading, They will read it in Portuguese, but they'll project it on the wall in English so that we can follow along in the right place. The fellowship that is just offered to the team that comes. Now we come not as an unknown group that's just shown up off the street, but we come as those with whom there's some relationship through the Lehmans. And so there's an affirmation of who we are and what we're about. So that's part of the reality of this relationship. But there's great hospitality that's laid out among those, and they're receiving brothers and sisters that are there for the work of the Lord. So he says here that of those that are going out for the sake of the name, they should support people like these. In verse 8, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And he says, as he describes these people and describes the way they should be supported, he said, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, supporting them in a manner worthy of God. And in doing that, we become fellow workers for the truth. That's something that's really important for us to understand, that even those of us who will never leave our local region or leave the United States to go to the ends of the earth, we may be fellow workers for that great commission to the ends of the earth, even here, when we have opportunity to express hospitality to missionaries. And I just want to say on the side, as one who's here on behalf of a mission board and receiving your hospitality, A+. Thank you very much. I want to make sure you understand this is not some dig that the Housers were not good to me last night. But we have these opportunities, and it's a blessing to be serving the Lord together, to know that we do these things together. You and I, brothers and sisters, and also brothers and sisters, fellow laborers for the truth with people we may not even know, but exist faithfully in the body of Christ and other congregations. And one day, like in Revelation 7, together we'll be saying salvation belongs to our God, and we'll be part of that multitude together. And this is a great work, and the Lord blesses us with the opportunity to be part of that. I want to give you just a few practical ways. Some of these you do already, maybe many or most of them, perhaps even all. But some of the practical things, and I'll just go through a bullet-pointed list quickly. First of all, we pray for missionaries. When they're on furlough, we can host a missionary in our homes. Perhaps lend a car to a missionary. That has been very helpful to one of our missionary families and saved several thousand dollars because of the necessity. The logistical items of arriving in the United States in one airport and renting a vehicle and leaving from a different part of the United States, the fees for that can be astronomical. And so we've saved something like $8,000 because a church was willing to lend their church van to a family. And that worked out wonderfully. And just a way of practically being a fellow worker for the truth. Sending a gift to help cover travel costs during a furlough. When the missionary's on the field, we need people praying in families and in Bible studies and in Sunday school and these groups. And we need to take it on ourselves to be someone who's remembering missionaries, remembering their names, and bringing their prayer requests to these groups, that it would allow all of us in the body of Christ and in a congregation or in a family to be laboring together for the truth in that way. And so a champion for praying for missionaries, volunteering to promote their missions in the church, receiving and reading prayer letters. You know, it's difficult for missionaries to find, take pictures of themselves doing the important things they do in the kingdom. I used to take, as was mentioned in Sunday school, I've taken teams many times, and it seemed that I would come home and 80% of my pictures would be of the laughing times, the fun times. And someone usually teasing would say, you know, make a comment, what did you do, just play around the whole time? And no, those are the times that I could put my camera up and take a picture, right? You notice that I'm not taking a picture of you or myself from the pulpit here. And so missionaries have these kinds of dilemmas. And so when they are able to put things together pictures and prayer letters to send home, it's important for us to take notice of those things and read those things and be engaged in what's going on the field. It really is a labor for them. Imagine if you were asked to write a report of your Christian service for the past month, that you'd be able to write some things. But if you were to have to do that for 6 months or 12 months or maybe 5 years every month, would you be able to say something new every month that would be worthy of writing and sharing with people broadly? That's a difficult thing to do. And our missionaries labor to keep us informed on the work that's being done on a mission field. And so appreciating that and receiving their communications and actually reading them. And I know I've said my inbox is as full as it needs to be. But there are those that I need to hear from and read. And I still have some that are still in bold in my inbox because I don't want to just send them aside and forget to read those. And so let's be engaged in that way. That's a practical thing we can do to be part of that work. Host a children's missionary story hour sometime. Join a team that is going to support a missionary's work. Sponsor someone who's going to support a missionary's work. Or join a missionary as one of their regular supporters. These are wonderful things. I'll tell you, I have a retired missionary who supports me at $5 a month. And I cannot tell you how encouraging that partner is. That this one who has been to the mission field and wants to support and be involved as much as she can is doing that. So do not underestimate the impact of even what you might think is a small gift. And so we can support missionaries. There are practical ways for us to support missionaries and do so because these are those who have gone out for the sake of the name. You know, in this time frame, when someone left and was going out, it was more difficult than it is now. They wouldn't be able to plant crops and live on that and have that for the future. They are living daily by faith and relying on the body of Christ for that work. In a similar way, missionaries who go out are not able always to invest in a home that in some years will be something of value that they can use to provide for themselves in the future. So these things are things we need to be aware of and understand that when missionaries go out, they really are putting themselves in a more vulnerable state than the rest of us are. But not vulnerable, of course, in the sense that the Lord sees them, the Lord takes care of them, but he does that through his church and through us. And so Gaius is commended for what he's doing and encouraged to do it all the more. And then we have the other side of this. We have the second guy, Diotrephes, a church leader who rejects authority and stamps out hospitality. It says here of Diotrephes, the first expression of his character is that he likes to put himself first. You remember what Jesus said about that? If you want to come after him, what must we do? Deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow him. This is the polar opposite of this, and yet he seems to be a man with some place in the church. Again, not much detail is given, but we do see that later it says he refuses to welcome the brothers, and he stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. How he has this power, we're not quite sure. But we know that this is contrary to the Christian life. Even our Lord himself was the one who we have the example of giving his life. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. James 4, we read that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Diotrephes is the opposite of this. And so we have examples in the church, even that we should not follow. And we need to be discerning about that. And yet we're not left with only examples not to follow, but there are many we should follow. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, he says in verse 11, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Remember, John has in the flesh seen the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning of 1 John, he points that out to his readers, that he has touched him. He has seen him with his eyes. And so he has heard. John could say he knows the human voice of Jesus. He had heard him. And so, again, this is someone that Gaius and we ought to consider, ought to pay attention to when he's giving us these kinds of instructions. And so he says, Demetrius, not Diotrephes now, but Demetrius. Here is one who has received a good testimony, verse 12, from everyone and from the truth itself. He has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. He is one that if you read your Bible, you will think, oh, Demetrius does that. When you read your Bible, you read the truth of the Word of God, you'll see that this man, his life lines up that way. My mother was a Christian when I was a child, but my dad was not when I was young. He did come to the Lord later in my teenage years, and I'm grateful for that. But I found myself looking to other men in the church for examples of Christian manhood. What does it look like to be a godly man? And I'll tell you, I cherry-picked a number of things from different men that I saw in different ways. I played soccer in college, and my soccer coach was my Bible professor, wonderful Christian man, and I watched him manage a group of young men, sometimes who were a little bit rambunctious or unruly, but with grace turning us and helping us to be using our lives in service of the Lord, even with a sport like soccer. I could see that kind of ministry and how he operated as a leader of a team. We can see men who stand up when they've got to deal with confrontation. How does that man do that with such grace? What things does he say? What does it reveal to us about his character? And what there can we emulate? Titus 2 gives us this pattern, doesn't it? That the older women should be teaching the younger and the older men teaching the younger men. And so we have this built into the body of Christ. We need the body of Christ for these examples and so that we can imitate good. So Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So Gaius, when you go to church, when you live alongside the body of Christ there, Demetrius is one to be drawn to. Diotrephes we're going to have to deal with, but Demetrius, he's one that you can emulate. And so we have this. And so the challenge then is to love the truth, to walk in the truth, to support those who are giving their lives for the truth, that you and I would seek first the kingdom of God, not self-interest, not our own affluence, but we would seek first the kingdom of God and give ourselves over to it and be fellow workers for the truth as those who have given their lives for the sake of the name. William Carey, the father of modern missions, when he was laying out the path to go to the mission field, he understood that he would need friends from home. And he and his friend Andrew had a pact that as long as he was going into the caves, into the mines, Andrew would hold the rope till their deaths, the rest of their lives. He was going to hold the rope. And that is what we can do for those who are giving their lives for the sake of the name. As we can hold the rope. We can be a lifeline for them, a support line for them. And in so doing, we make ourselves fellow workers for the truth. May the Lord grant that you and I will be faithful in sending them out as in a manner worthy of God for the glory of his name. Would you bow your heads with me? Gracious Lord, we come and we are thankful to you for the word of God. Father, I'm thankful to you for the witness of Gaius and Demetrius. Thank you for the body of Christ that you have given to us, men and women and children in the body, to walk together with, to stir up in us and us in them love and good works, that together we would help one another walk in faithfulness to your kingdom and your kingdom purposes, faithfulness to your word, and living for the glory of God. I pray, Father, that you would empower us to overcome self-interest, that we would not put ourselves first, but that we would seek first your glory and your kingdom, and together hold the rope for those who are going out for the sake of your name. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Sorry. Please turn.